Glory to God. This is the weekly podcast of Father Stephen Freeman from St. Anne Orthodox Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and the author of the popular Glory to God for All Things blog site. Here is Father Stephen.
At first glance, history would seem to be rather straightforward. As one wag put it, it's just one darn thing after another. But history, rather oddly, is a modern thing. Now, histories have been written for a very long time. Pharaohs described their exploits and had them carved on stone tablets. Herodotus, the ancient Greek, recorded the Persian Wars. Plutarch described the lives of the Roman emperors. Julius Caesar gave an account of the Gallic Wars. The court history of Israel is recorded in the Old Testament. And this list could be greatly enlarged. So what's so modern about history? Well, it is interesting that the word historical first appears in English in 1661. At least as best as can be determined. That's the first instance cited in the Oxford English Dictionary. There was something happening in the 15th and 16th century that moves history to a place beyond mere memoirs. The Cultural Revolution that is known as the Protestant Reformation was an upheaval without parallel in the events of Western civilization. The place of the church, the nature of authority, the relations of individuals to church and state, the very fundamentals of religion, even people's self-conception, how they understood themselves as individuals, were all shifting and changing. Where they were not shifting, in areas, that, for instance, that remained Roman Catholic, they were still nevertheless undergoing change on account of the Counter-Reformation and the reassertion of the Catholic faith in the face of the Protestant Revolution. All of this was being tested to its limit, but change was happening everywhere. Well, a primary tool in this culture war, and that's really a good name for the Protestant Reformation, it was a cultural war and a counter war. Well, a primary tool in this culture war was history and the retelling of history. The Reformers put forward an account of the history of the Catholic Church that was new and radical. That account of the history of the Catholic Church included the story of its corruption, so that it might have begun one way but became corrupted both morally and doctrinally. Thus, the Reformation was an effort to reform, to change, to restore things back to some earlier point. Well, the Counter-Reformation described the Reformation within the confines of history's heresies. The Reformation was just one more heretical movement in Catholic accounts. But unlike these earlier heresies, the Reformation did not fail. It did not recede into history. It survived. And along with it, there survived a new reading of Western history. That new reading was the birth of critical reading. That is the hallmark today of the modern world. Though many conservative Christians today balk at biblical studies that use the historical critical method, those that question whether or not what we read is in fact what actually happened, nothing could actually be more Protestant. The rewriting of history is as old as history itself. The ancient Roman poet Virgil created a myth of the creation of Rome in his epic poem The Aeneid to link its story to that of ancient Greece. So Aeneas, according to Virgil's account, was involved in the Trojan War, because this was one of the great stories of Greece, and Rome had to have an equal story. But in the divisions of the modern world, more or less contemporary with the Reformation, the rewriting of history was not sufficient. The critical rewriting of one opponent's history became necessary as well. History moved from storytelling to pseudoscience. History became more than the way that we tell ourselves our own story. It became a means of ascertaining facts and grounding various truth claims. So you have the argument between Protestant and Catholic about what are actually the facts of history. Was the church corrupted? They argue the facts. Well, the rise of postmodern historical work, which is an exercise you find in the academic world today, the rise of postmodern historical work has come about with an additional twist to the story. The critical work of the historian turned from looking at the facts of history to looking critically at the historian himself. This is a hallmark of postmodern work, not to criticize history, but to criticize the historian. The result has been the assertion that there are no objective histories, just different ways of telling stories. For some, this assertion challenges the very idea of truth. If all versions of history are simply different ways of telling stories, is there any way to know the truth? This is one of many crises in our modern period, or the postmodern period, as some call it. We live in an increasingly multicultural society with many competing versions of history and thus competing versions of truth. Our present experience is that whoever's history shouts the loudest and the longest wins. It's in this fragmented world that orthodoxy finds itself today. The story of orthodoxy, its history, and view of the world do not fit within the stories of either Catholic or Protestant. We were left out. History books and classes in the Western world, that is, in America and Western Europe, often make very little mention of Eastern Europe or of Byzantium, that great Christian empire. I know I was taught that the Renaissance, which occurs in the 1400s or so, I was taught that the Renaissance was an invention of the West, with no mention of the exiles from Byzantium who brought their learning to Italy. Just one day, thinkers in Italy, painters in Italy, sort of woke up and invented these new ideas. They just discovered some old statues and thought it would be nice to change art, without understanding that, in fact, almost all of the learning that came as a result of the Renaissance, or brought about the Renaissance, came because Byzantine scholars had fled from the fall of the Byzantine Empire and come to Italy and bring with them the learning and training of the great Christian Empire of the East. That the Roman Empire in the East did not fall until 1453 is simply not part of Western consciousness. I was taught that Rome fell in 476 AD, and then was followed by the Dark Ages. Then came the Middle Ages with knights and kings, and damsels in distress. Then people rediscovered art and science and called it the Renaissance. Protestants and Catholics divided, and we discovered science, and we've been making progress ever since. If you're an educated person in America, that would, in fact, be a pretty thorough knowledge of history. Most adult Americans whom I know, and I mostly know educated people, could not recite perhaps even that highly westernized version of history. But today's Orthodox in the West find themselves in a world whose dominant stories do not include orthodoxy. Where do the Orthodox fit? What do converts to orthodoxy do with their own self-understandings that always involve some sense of history? Well, it's here that orthodoxy and postmodernism do have some commonality. Fitting within the modern world, Orthodox find it necessary to critique and modify the dominant stories of their culture and often of their own past. There's a website, which is, by the way, very well done, called Byzantine Texas. That's the odd positioning of those two words speaks volumes. Where does Byzantium fit? In Texas. Of course, no 21st century Orthodox believer is particularly Byzantine, but such a person will have a consciousness about the Byzantine world that no one else around them shares. Thus, we could forgive the enthusiast for writing nostalgically on Facebook about the return of Constantinople, weeping over Hagia Sophia. In many ways, nostalgia is an easy substitute for the spiritual work required in the present. We do not live in Byzantium, though we owe far more to it than most know. In fact, the West owes far more to Byzantium than they ever acknowledge. But we live at the end of the modern West, and at the beginning of something else. And that something else is something we can only guess about, and your guess is as good as mine. Father Georges Florovsky, one of the great Orthodox thinkers of the 20th century, writer, theologian, scholar, perhaps better than any other in our time, spoke about the spiritual task of the Orthodox in this part of the modern age, here at the end of the modern age. Florovsky was an exile from Bolshevik Russia, as opposed to later Soviet Russia. He witnessed the end of the West in his own world and the early construction of a devilish postmodern world. History was rewritten at a pace unknown to any people before. Today's allegiance could become tomorrow's sentence to the gulag. From that fragmented world he was thrust, not to lands of freedom and homes of the brave. He traveled to Eastern Europe, Western Europe, then finally to America. The seeds that produced the madness of Bolshevism had actually been transplanted from Europe, though only beginning to germinate there. The churches of Europe were weakening daily, and their place in the culture was eroding. And Florovsky spoke of what he called the religious tragedy of the West. Anyone who's traveled through Europe and seen the empty churches, how many of them are closed? I think in most countries of Western Europe, about 5% of the population attends church. 5%. There are as many Muslims in England as there are Methodists today. He spoke about this as the religious tragedy of the West. The churches are not empty because the government is persecuting them. The churches are not empty because of some outside pressure. They're empty because something has been lost. Something has disappeared. They're dying of their own accord. So Florovsky's language of a religious tragedy in the West was in fact born of our own internal contradictions, primarily those begotten of the divorce between rational theology and religious experience. It's not just that the churches are empty. There's an emptiness within the culture itself. Florovsky wrote a couple of volumes that are called Ways of Russian Thought. They're massive and detailed in tracing the development of Russian thought. But he ends those writings with a call for orthodoxy, particularly orthodoxy here in the West, to bear witness to what he called the religious tragedy of the Christian West. And he speaks of an interpretation of Western Christian history that is an exegesis, but he says this. Now, quote him. He said, "This tragedy must be re-endured and relived precisely as one's own, and its potential catharsis must be demonstrated in the fullness of the experience of the church and patristic tradition. In this newly sought Orthodox synthesis, the centuries-old experience of the Catholic West must be studied and diagnosed by Orthodox theology with greater care and sympathy than has been the case up to now. The Orthodox theologian must also offer his own testimony to this world, a testimony arising from the inner memory of the church, and resolve the question with his historical findings." That's sort of heady writing, but essentially what Florovsky is saying is that Orthodox Christians, and I would say, I would add to this, particularly convert Orthodox Christians, which were not yet quite numerous when Florovsky was writing, nothing like as numerous as we are today, but that we need to bring our experience. We have within us, despite whatever our background has been, whether we come from a Protestant direction or a Catholic direction or from no direction at all and have come to Orthodoxy, we carry about within us this religious tragedy of the West. You don't become a convert without there having been a failure of something within, a failure in which something was not adequate, something did not answer the questions, something failed us, and that what we discovered in Orthodoxy succeeded in a way the other did not. But what is that tragedy? What is that knowledge that we have within ourselves? And this is not just a critique of what everybody else has done wrong. And this is what Florovsky is trying to emphasize. He says that up to his time, there had been arguments between Orthodox and Catholic theologians, Orthodox and Protestant theologians, and that kind of debate. But he's not talking about a debate here, but a tragedy, a problem within Western Christianity, marked in its own history, that has brought about a kind of failure. Even the Pope himself, at least John Paul II, in visiting America, he spoke about a culture of death. That, and he's speaking to a culture here in America in which the largest Christian group in America is Roman Catholic. But in a country whose largest religious group is Roman Catholic, he has to address and call us a culture of death. A culture of death. And it's worse and deeper in Western Europe, this culture of death. And there have been recognitions of this. The Moscow Patriarchate, speaking to Western Europe, dealing with its culture that is very much a culture of death, has begun speaking to that and has tried to make common cause, especially on social issues, with Roman Catholic theologians, recognizing that Christianity must speak with a common voice. But to speak with a common voice, we also have to be willing to go back and look at our history. As Orthodox, we don't simply speak from a point of triumph, as if we got here directly from Byzantium. All of us who live here in the West, whether you were born cradle Orthodox or whether you're a convert like myself, all of us now live here. We're not in Byzantium. We're not in Holy Russia. We're here. We live in the midst of this tragedy, and we have to speak with sympathy and with understanding. And as Florovsky suggests, that it's something that we have to understand and take into ourselves so that the healing of this tragedy within ourselves begins to be something to which we can bear witness, so that we actually have something to say, not simply a critique, but an answer. Well, this is not the same as the present postmodernism that's found in popular culture and the academic world. This is not an effort to deconstruct and demolish. This is an effort to understand, to diagnose, and to heal. Knowing Florovsky's personal history, I think he imagined this task would be something that might occur in a more formal level. He was one of the founders of the World Council of Churches, after all. I think it's been something of a failure. It hasn't done anything of the sorts of things that he wanted it and envisioned it to do, a place where this dialogue could happen. But I think he saw it as a dialogue between cradle Orthodox and cradle Catholic, cradle Protestant, and didn't see what was going to come after him. He was, after all, deeply involved in these dialogues. But I think such a moment has passed, if only because the passing of Christian institutions has already come. The institutions that remain are largely estranged from their own people. But the Western Christian is often a churchless Christian, so this conversation may not even take place between churches. The task enjoined by Florovsky is something that is gradually being taken up, as I noted, by converts and immigrants in their Orthodox life here in the West. I'm a Western man, and I'm a modern man, as much as any man can be, in a culture that is itself becoming postmodern. The religious tragedy of the West lives within me. Belief and unbelief live side by side within a soul that is some days Russian peasant, other days German rationalist, and almost always drawn by Scots common sense. I can no longer tell the story of my faith without reference to Byzantium, however. I hum her tunes unconsciously. Sometimes the tragedy, re-endured and relived, becomes comic. Arguing about the Council of Florence as though it happened yesterday, as though the insults of Pope and bishops heaped upon the weakened Emperor of New Rome and his court still stung. But the questions of Florence, to use only one of many historical examples, must indeed be relived and re-endured. We cannot live as though they were not asked. To do so is simply to balkanize the truth and enact our own tragic version of the last days of Byzantium. And I use the verb balkanize in a very conscious manner, for the tragedy of the Balkans, Eastern Europe, the nation countries of former Yugoslavia, born in the failure of the West to honestly assess the rightful needs and claims of Orthodox Christians coming out from under the Turkish yoke. in creating a fatally flawed political reality for the colonial and commercial interests of the West is as much a failure of Western religious consciousness as of political blindness. Yesterday, I'm in April as I'm recording this, yesterday was the anniversary of the Holocaust carried out against the Armenians by the Turks. And they're not the only ones who suffered under that. And the West was pretty much blind to such death of millions of Christians. Well, these same mistakes that created many of the tragically unstable regimes and political boundaries of the Middle East today comes from the same period. The First World War, which is arguably the close of the modern age, in some ways has never ended. Its peace was flawed, and the problems it created we still live with today. Orthodox Christians in the West, both convert and transplant, represent ambassadors from the Christian past and a forgotten present. I do not think the healing of the tragedy comes as a combination, that is, like two lungs. The Orthodox East and the Christian West cannot be combined. I think it's rather as Florovsky said, the tragedy must be re-endured and relived. The peace can only be found within the one who does so, who relives and re-endures. Today, nations surrounding the Middle East are being flooded with Christian refugees as a radical Islam is coming into power. The story of those refugees is a continued piece of the story of the fall of Byzantium. It has to be seen and understood that way, or it will never be understood. That story has to be re-endured, relived, and retold. Western history has to be healed. There is no formula for how this works or exactly what it looks like. In a very small way, it's what I think takes place in many of the works of converts. I know for myself and my own writings, I write from within my experience of this tragedy. I've been through various permutations of modern religious experience, born a Baptist, a convert to Anglicanism, 3 years among the charismatics, two of which were in a commune, educated by liberal Anglicans, serving as an Episcopal priest among high, low, evangelicals, liberals, and charismatics, studying Orthodox theology in a postmodernist institution, convert to Orthodoxy and reordained. I've never been a Calvinist or handled snakes, but otherwise the tragedy is mine. Like many similar men and women, I breathe Florovsky's religious tragedy. I converse with it every day in my ministry and revisit it in my dreams at night. I write about it, listen to others. We argue and berate, listen and repent, and somehow I know more and am yet more reconciled to all of it than I've ever been. And I know that I'm not alone. The difference between Orthodoxy and postmodernism is that the former exists to live and to heal. It does not hate its own father and mother, and does not need to hate its estranged brother and sister. But neither can it be something that it isn't. It's not a new denomination imported from the East. It's not an alternative. Orthodoxy is the elephant in the living room of the Christian West. And it's come to stay. Glory to God.
And that was Father Stephen Freeman with Glory to God. Father Stephen is the priest at St. Anne Orthodox Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and hosts the Glory to God for All Things blog site, which can be accessed from his podcast site at ancientfaithradio.com. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.